And please turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, this morning we pick up at verse 14 and we will consider just three verses. In this chapter, Peter made it clear that it is his aim to stir us up as God's people with that particular reminder of Christ's return. We are to live in light of Christ's return. We are to live recognizing, as God's word says many times, that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. And the return of Jesus Christ is to influence and to impact every day. Last week, we considered more of those implications of the end, and one of the implications that we considered last week was that we are to be waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God. We are to be waiting and hastening the return of Jesus Christ. Well, here in our text this morning, Peter continues speaking about that idea. He speaks about while we are waiting. What is it that is to characterize us while we wait? We are, as God's people, waiting for Christ's return. Our text today will help us to understand what ought to characterize us while we wait. So let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll read verses 14 through the end of the chapter, but then we'll focus on 14, 15, and 16. This is the word of God. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is God's word. Listen to God's word from Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." This, brothers and sisters, is what we are waiting for. We are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are waiting for that blessed and glorious day of Christ's return. We are waiting for these former things to pass away. We are waiting for sin and death to be no more. We are waiting for crying and pain to be no more. We are waiting for tears of sorrow and grief to give way to tears of joy. We are waiting for sin to become a distant memory. We are waiting for Jesus. We are waiting to behold him as he is. We are waiting for fulfillment. We are waiting for rejoicing. We are waiting for perfected communion with our triune God. This is what we are waiting for. And our text today is for all those who are waiting for these. For all those who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and as we are resting in him, we are looking and longing now for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. This word is for all those who are aching and yearning for the glorious promise of Christ's return. And yet we do not know how long we will wait. Christ could come in a few days, or we might need to wait our entire lifetimes. Christ could come back today, but he could also tarry for another 2,000 or 10,000 years. So what about while we wait? Last week, God's Word directed our attention to a consideration of our lives comprehensively, and there we considered that comprehensively our lives are to be godly and holy. And then God's Word directed our attention to our actions. While we wait, we are to be waiting and hastening. And then finally, God's Word directed our attention to our outlook. While we wait, we are to be confident and counterbalanced. Well, here God's Word continues with a further consideration of our waiting. So as we keep our attention upon the promise of Christ's return, as we continue to look and long for the new heavens and the new earth, as we ache and yearn for the return of Jesus Christ and for the consummation of all things, how should we wait? What ought to characterize us while we wait? Well, God's Word reads, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace." So let's consider first our diligence. Our diligence. Our waiting is not simply waiting around. No, our waiting is not aimless or without purpose. As we considered last week, when you are waiting for something that has captured your heart, well, it becomes appropriately all-consuming. Think about the way two people eagerly anticipate their wedding day. Because they are eagerly anticipating the joy of that great day, they are earnest and energetic in all of their preparations. The anticipation of that joyful future reality influences them each and every day. That couple wakes every morning looking and longing for that day. In fact, as they wait for that day, they actually struggle to keep their minds upon today or upon the mundane. And if they ever need any sort of encouragement, all they need to do is lift their minds to that future date that has been set. The reality of that future day produces a remarkable diligence in that couple. Suddenly they have a whole host of tasks or responsibilities placed on top of all of the other responsibilities that they have in life. But because of their longing for that day, it doesn't matter. They are happy to get to work. They are eager to take on every last additional responsibility. And make no mistake, while it may look to outsiders like a lot of work, the couple engages all of these with delight because their sights are set upon the wedding day. And all of their diligence is appropriately labeled as a labor of love. Well, here, God's Word teaches us that while we are waiting for a far greater day, the reality of it should produce in us a true labor of love. It should produce in us a great diligence. And since the future joy for which we wait is far greater than anything we might imagine, it should produce in us not just a diligence, but a delighted diligence. This should be our joy and our delight. And so God's Word reads, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace." Well, here God's Word teaches us that our diligence is to be aimed at two targets, purity and peace. We'll consider both of these, and then we'll consider them in their relationship to one another. So first, we are to diligently pursue purity. We are to aim to be found by Christ upon his return without spot or blemish. Now, biblically, that language should call to mind the sacrificial system and its requirements that the sacrifices in the Old Covenant be without spot or blemish. Now we know ultimately that Jesus was the lamb anticipated by those. He is that pure lamb without spot or blemish. He was the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God due for our sins. But now, having been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus, God's word calls upon us to offer up our whole lives now as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, without spot or blemish. Last week I quoted from Jerry Bridges, and he pointed out that we are not called to pursue a cultural holiness. We are not simply to pursue the patterns that we see set around us. Instead, we are to pursue a true holiness and godliness. The call of God upon our lives is, "Be holy as I am holy." Jerry Bridges wrote a book entitled Respectable Sins, and then he pointed out in that book the many sins that we within our circles tend to compromise with. He brought up things such as ungodliness, anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, impatience, lack of self-control, anger, envy, jealousy, worldliness, and sins of the tongue. Simply hearing a list like this is enough for all of us to identify in ourselves areas of compromise. And yet here is God's word calling upon us to diligently pursue purity, to diligently pursue holiness. Now, corporately, the language of our text refers back to what we considered in chapter 2. Remember how Peter described false teachers as blots and blemishes within the church. And so we see that this call to pursue or to diligently pursue purity is something that applies to us both personally and corporately. As a congregation, then, we need to be diligent. We are to strive after purity. We need to be on guard against compromising with sin, both personally and individually, but also corporately as a body. Second, we are to diligently pursue peace. Sadly and too frequently, quarreling and fighting are found within the church. Instead of being characterized by peace, too often we are characterized by contention. And James gets right to the heart, asking the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He's saying, why is there this contention among Christ's body? And he doesn't just ask the question, he provides the answer. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This passage is as insightful as it is challenging. It is aimed at the church, corporately. It is aimed at us. So what is it that causes quarreling within the church? What is it that disrupts the peace of Tri-Lakes Reformed Church? What is it that threatens our unity? Is it the practical challenges and trials that we face together as a church? Is it the many cyclical theological challenges that the church has faced throughout church history? Certainly, these are real challenges to the church, but what is it that impedes our peace? God's word answers us. It is your passions which wage war within you. You want and you do not have. You covet and cannot obtain. Or in other words, it is because you are not getting your own way. It is because there is this great tug of war between thy will be done and my will be done. This is what God's word says. The problem is within our hearts. And the problem is exposed whenever we do not get our own way. Instead of resting in God's sovereignty, we grumble and complain. We gossip and we slander. We begin taking matters into our own hands, betraying our professed belief in the sovereignty of God. Despite the fact that we pray each week, thy will be done, our contentions confirm how much we still live seeking that my will be done. Simply put, God's word reveals that what disrupts peace in the church is a sinful self-will. So what are we to do when we see the peace of the church being disrupted by the sins of our hearts? Well, God's word teaches us here to turn our attention heavenward, to remember the glorious promises of the new heavens and the new earth. Because of all that Christ has already done for us, we are to focus and we are to diligently pursue both purity and peace within the body. This brings us to a consideration of the relationship between purity and peace. Since it is sin that destroys peace within the body, we must diligently guard against sin, both personally and corporately. And then we must also be on guard against the temptation to compromise the standards of God's word for a so-called peace at the expense of purity. That is not peace. We cannot compromise the standards given to us in God's word. No, these go hand in hand. You cannot have peace without purity, or purity without peace. And so the question then becomes, how are we to diligently pursue purity and peace? Well, imagine that you had a sediment problem in your water at home. Boys and girls, imagine that you turned on the faucets at home and this brown water was coming out. If you were to ignore that problem, you would not only have an impurity problem in your home, you would also have a lack of peace because very soon everyone would be sick. You would have a problem with both purity and with peace. So what would you do if you saw this sediment coming out of your faucet when you turned it on? Well, you would get an appropriate filter. And you would set up this filter so that all of the water would first pass through that filter so that no matter where it comes out in your house, it would be clean. It would be pure. This filter then would be the key to purity and peace. So what is this filter in the household of God? What is the key to purity for us? Well, the answer is the Word of God. The Word of God is the filter for the household of God. And so a diligent pursuit of purity and of peace is a diligent use of the Word of God. This is why Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So are you diligent in your attending to God's word? Do you attend to God's word believingly, knowing that this is the filter by which God will remove the sediment of sin from your life? From your life personally and from our lives corporately. Do we attend to God's word as a filter, seeking to be sanctified by it according to Christ's command and by his blessing? Do we believe that God's word is the God-given means to sanctify us and then to provide us with peace? While we wait, our diligence is to be aimed at God's word for both purity and for peace. But there's more. Let's go on. We need to consider next our accounting. Our accounting. Boys and girls, do you know what an accountant is? Or do you know what an accountant does? Well, very simply, an accountant is someone who counts things very carefully, usually money. So, for example, you would hire an accountant when you need to ensure that all of the money for your business is being accounted for appropriately. You need to know what money's coming in and going out. You need to know that your bills are being paid. You need to know that your taxes are being paid. You need to know that you're collecting on all of your accounts. You see, if you fail to account for these things appropriately, you might run your business into the ground or suddenly find yourself in trouble with the IRS. And so a careful accounting is essential to good stewardship. It is essential to running your business well. Well, here, God's word teaches us that while we wait, we need to be good accountants. We need to be careful to account right. Just like the business that is sloppy in their accounting is at risk, so too are we if we fail to account properly. So what is it that we need to be careful to count? Well, look at the text. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. This whole discussion about the patience of the Lord began back in verse 4, where Peter told us that some ask, where is the promise of his return? And there Peter told us that God, in speaking about the elect, says that God is patient with us, not wanting any of us to perish, but for all of us to reach repentance. And so we are to count the patience of the Lord as salvation in two ways. First of all, we need to be careful to account the patience of the Lord as our salvation. We need to be careful to account for this personally. What if Christ had returned 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 50 years ago? Many of us can identify a time or a season in which we came to know Christ. Well, what if he had come back just before that? Well, when you think upon it in this way, it causes you to count the patience of the Lord as your salvation. Remember, it was the Lord Jesus who was personally patient with you. Why? Because he did not want you to perish. Because he wanted you to reach repentance. So meditate upon this grand fact. Meditate upon this, brothers and sisters, and be careful to count the patience of the Lord as your salvation. I want to challenge you to truly meditate upon this, because I don't think you can meditate upon this without coming away with a greater sense of gratitude. I don't think you can come away from that meditation without praising God for his patience with you personally. Because God's patience with you personally means the difference between you spending eternity in heaven versus hell. It has meant the difference between no more crying and pain forever and weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. It meant the difference for you between no more suffering forever or only suffering forever. So are you a good accountant? Do you count God's patience as your salvation? Now, second, we need to be careful to count the patience of the Lord as others' salvation. We need to be careful to account for this purposefully. The purpose of this present age is the Great Commission. The purpose of this present age is for the ingathering of all of the elect. And we are the ones on this earth who have been entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ so that we will go making disciples of all nations. Are we accounting for the patience of God purposefully? Now here Peter refers to Paul, and he tells us that Paul says the very same things in his letters. Paul teaches us too to count the patience of our Lord as salvation. So where does Paul do that? Well, perhaps the clearest example is in Romans 9 through 11, because there Paul unpacks God's sovereignty in salvation, particularly in regards to the relationship between Israel and all other nations, Israel and the Gentiles, Israel and us. There we wade into the deep waters of God's purpose in this present age, seeing his purpose in regards to how the gospel has come to us, but also seeing his patience and how the gospel will return to Israel so that all Israel may be saved. So in your accounting of time today, does your accounting of God's patience provide you with patience? Does it provide you with purpose? Does the fact that God still has others out there motivate you? Does his sovereignty teach you to go out confidently, spreading far and wide and generously the good news of Jesus Christ? Or do you misaccount for his patience? Do you twist his sovereignty sinfully to excuse your lack of urgency for the sake of others? Do you twist the sovereignty of God to excuse your selfishness? Brothers and sisters, while we wait, we are to be careful to count the patience of the Lord as salvation. And this accounting is to be both personal and purposeful. So are you being a good accountant? Are you accounting for God's patience by putting it into the right categories? Are you growing in gratitude? And are you growing in going? We need to grow in our accounting. We need to grow personally. Since God was so patient with me personally, how can I be filled with anything other than great gratitude each day because it was His personal patience with me that produced my repentance? This is a reality that we need to live with each and every day. And what is more, we need to grow in our accounting purposefully. How can we align our lives with His accounting of His patience for this present age? Brothers and sisters, we are trusting in Christ. We are looking, we are waiting for nothing less than these new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. We are waiting for no more tears, no more death, no more pain anymore. We are waiting for the fading away of faith and the beholding of Jesus Christ in person. And since all of these things are ours in Jesus Christ, while we wait, we need to be careful in how we count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Well, that is our diligence and that is our accounting. So let's consider finally our orientation. Our orientation. What is going on here with verse 16? Peter begins verse 14 with a clear cause, since you are waiting for these. And then he proceeds with this causal relationship. Then be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. There's a causal relationship. Since these things are yours in Christ, now be diligent, well and good. But then moving on to verse 15, we continue with another causal statement. The cause is assumed and it is the same. Since you are waiting for these, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Again, another causal statement. Because you are waiting for these things promised to you in Jesus Christ, be careful to count the patience of God appropriately. So what about the rest of verse 16? How does this fit into this broader context? At first glance, it may seem out of place. It may seem somewhat random. Here Peter comments on the letters of Paul, and then he even adds this statement about how some misuse the word of God. What are we to make of this? And how does it fit into Peter's overarching theme of while we wait? Well, when you examine these words, a clear and purposeful contrast emerges. On the one hand, we have a simple statement that flows from Peter's humility. And then on the other hand, we have Peter's report concerning these others and their instability. And so the contrast that comes to the surface is between humility on the one hand and instability on the other. Referring to the Apostle Paul's letters, Peter says, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." That statement reveals Peter's humility. Think about it. This statement is made by Peter, who was the leader of the 12. And yet, here he is acknowledging his difficulty in comprehending what this apostle who came later teaches. He acknowledges his difficulty in comprehending what Paul wrote. And notice that he is careful not to take a swipe at Paul. He says, these things are hard to understand. The things themselves are hard to understand. He doesn't say, Paul can't quite teach this clearly. And he could have said something like that. His flesh, when you think about it, his flesh sinfully may have wanted to do just that. Why? Well, for two reasons. First of all, Paul's ministry eclipsed Peter's. We read that clearly in the book of Acts, and we see it again in the way that Paul's letters in the New Testament far outnumber Peter's. Peter could have been jealous of Paul. And furthermore, we need to also remember how Paul tells us in Galatians 2 that Paul had to go and oppose Peter to his face. He confronted Peter publicly about his sin. And if Peter were given to the sins of the flesh, if he would have let his flesh lead out, he could have at this point taken a swipe at Paul. He could have put his statement about not understanding Paul into a different light. But he doesn't do that. And all of this shows clearly Peter's humility. Here we have a statement revealing his own difficulty in comprehending the words of Paul because Peter is a humble man. I want you to notice how Peter is unconcerned about the conclusions that others may draw from his statement. Think about it. His revealing of this in his humility is somewhat dangerous for himself personally because others could have concluded, if they wanted to, Paul is a better theologian than Peter. But that doesn't matter now to this aged apostle. He's humble. They may have even taken his words and used them against him. They could have criticized him. How can you possibly be an apostle since you struggle to understand these things? Shouldn't these things be clear to you, Peter? But again, Peter doesn't concern himself with how others might misuse his words. Instead of being concerned about these comparisons, Peter writes these words because he is concerned for us. Peter writes these words because he is a humble shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of how this simple statement has now been used by God for thousands of years, allowing men and women like you and me to breathe a great sigh of relief. Peter finds these things hard to understand. Good. I'm in good company. His humble statement has ministered to souls down through the ages. This is a real testimony of the grace of God at work in Peter. This is a real testimony to the faithfulness of God to carry on the good work that he had begun in Peter. Because Peter was once a very proud man. Remember how he took Jesus aside to rebuke him? Remember that when Jesus warned the disciples about how they would all fall away, Peter responded, "They might all fall away, but I won't." Peter was once a very proud man, but here we see that the filter of God's word has clearly been in place in Peter's life. The filter of God's word has been slowly removing sediments of pride from his life. So now Peter shines forth with a reflection of this heavenly humility. He looks more like Jesus. In our text now, that statement is juxtaposed with these others. He says, "The ignorant and the unstable take God's word and they twist it to their own destruction." And again, this contrast is between humility and instability. Peter's orientation to God's word is one of humility. What about these others? Well, in contrast, they take God's word and they twist it. Our text tells us that they twist it to their own destruction. Now, that's a statement of the outcome. That's not their intention. They don't intend to twist it to their own destruction. But somehow they get there. How do they get there? Well, they get there by twisting God's word to their own ends. They are using God's word inappropriately for their own purposes, and that, in the end, becomes their destruction. And so, when we see these two side by side, we see this striking contrast in differing orientations to God's word. Peter's life bears the fruit of one who has come under the influence of God's word. Whereas these others bear the fruit of those, though they are in close proximity to God's word, they still remain over it instead of under it. And here's what we need to see. God's word won't act as a sanctifying filter in your life so long as you remain over it. The only way for it to remove the sediments of pride and of sin in your life is for your whole life to be filtered through it. And so this contrast provides us with two questions that help us to discern whether or not we have a right orientation to God's word. two questions. I'll unpack both a little bit. The first question is, has my attending to God's word produced humility? Has my attending to God's word produced humility? When I come to God's word, am I over it or under it? Is it instructing me? Is it filtering my life, revealing and removing my sin by way of God's gracious granting of repentance? Or am I proud? Does my hearing of God's word cause me to think of how others need the filtering work of God's word? Or does it produce in me gratitude for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit? When Jesus puts his finger upon my sin by way of his word, do I see it as a great kindness leading me to repentance? Has my attending to God's word produced humility? Second, has my attending to God's word produced stability? These others were unstable because they were over God's word. Whenever you try to balance, you're trying to balance on a balance beam. What do they teach you to do in order to balance? Well, they teach you to find a singular point and to focus upon it. Because focusing upon that point is what will allow you to balance. So has God's word focused your attention so that you are now stable? Are you stable in your understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ? Are you stable in your understanding of and resting in God's sovereignty? Are you stable because your life is aligned with God's purpose in this present age? Earlier this week, I came across a quote from Martin Luther in which he said this: "I don't fear the Pope in Rome as much as I fear the Pope who lives in my own heart, for he believes he rules over everything." What is Luther getting at? Well, Luther was getting at this idea that, yes, there is this threat of the Pope in Rome in that he had placed himself in authority over the Word of God. But then Luther recognized a far greater threat within himself, this little Pope within his own heart who wanted to place himself in authority over the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, do we make demands of the Word of God? Or are we diligently depending upon the Word of God? You see, our orientation toward the Word of God makes an incredible difference. It means everything. While we wait for Christ's return, it is of paramount importance that we maintain a humble orientation to God's Word. Earlier this week, I also read of a particular church in the early years of the Reformation that was exposed for the very first time to the plain and public reading of God's word in their own language. And the author was recounting about how when the reading of God's word went forth, the humble response of God's people was audible. Just like what we have been reading in the book of Nehemiah, God's word was read. And because of this humble, spirit-wrought orientation to God's word, Reformation set forth. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that we would have always this humble and teachable orientation to God's word, because it will make all the difference. So, while we are waiting, let us be diligent for the glory of God. Let us be careful to count the patience of God as salvation. Let us humble ourselves before God's word so that God's word will produce, by God's design and by God's blessing, these heavenly reflections among us: purity and peace, gratitude and going, humility and stability. This is what God's word will produce in us by his blessing. And Peter began our text saying, while we are waiting for these, So consider again what Christ has promised. Consider again what you are waiting for. Revelation chapter 7, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is what we are waiting for. This is what Christ has promised us. And so God's word says to us today, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, how we love you and how we love your word. Lord, you know how desperately we need your word to come to us each and every week in the preaching of your word, to come to us daily in the reading of your word. You know how quickly we can drift from the realities that are only revealed here in your word. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would make us diligent to attend to your word. Lord, make us diligent to attend to your word appropriately as that filter, that gracious filter which removes the sediment of sin from our lives. Lord, make us eager to seek for that sanctifying work in us more and more by your word and by your spirit, so that we may be found by you without spot and blemish and at peace. We confess to you our sins, and we ask that you would cause us to walk in new obedience. Forgive us for the ways in which we have not counted the patience of you, our Lord, as salvation, both personally and purposefully. Cause us to align our lives in light of your patience so that we might be filled with gratitude and going. And Lord, we pray that you would give us and maintain among us that humble orientation to your word. Lord, do that same work in Peter. Do that work in us. Filter pride from our lives so that we might be humble and reflect Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do your work among us. Reform us as your people so that we may be without spot and blemish and at peace, for the glory of your name and for our witness among this world. Do your will among us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.